Thank you, Ensemble. They'll be traveling in a few weeks up to Branson to do some mission work and enjoy some time together. And then they've got a camp this summer I think they're going to as well. So you may or may not have ever heard the story of the Scottish farmer. His name was Mr. Fleming. He was working his property and trying to eke out a living. And it was a typical Scottish property with lots of mucky, ugly parts of the ground. But one day he heard a cry from one of those lower areas on his property, and he ran to the bog, and he finds a boy stuck up to his waist in black mucky muck yuck. You know what I'm talking about, that stuff that just gets a hold of you and holds you. And the farmer, Mr. Fleming, saved the boy from what could have been a slow and terrifying death. And the boy, once he got out, he headed home and life went on. Well, the next day a fancy carriage pulls up at the farmer's meager home, and an elegantly dressed nobleman steps out and says, introduced himself as the father of the boy who had been in the muck that Fleming had saved. And he says, "I want to pay you back." And the man said, I didn't do that to get paid. I did it because it was the right thing to do. And at that moment, his son, Mr. Fleming's son, comes out the front door of their cottage. And the nobleman looks up and sees him and says, "Oh, you have a son." He says, "Well, let me make a deal. I'll take and send your son to the best schools down in London so he can learn and get a great education." And they sent him down to what ended up being a medical school called St. Mary's. And he went on to become, this boy did, the noted Sir Arthur Fleming, who discovered, by the way, penicillin. And you think, oh, one good act turns around to be a pretty good outcome. Well, years later, the nobleman's son was stricken with pneumonia. And you know what saved that boy? Penicillin. And by the way, the name of the nobleman was Lord Randolph Churchill, and his son's name was Winston, if you know the story. In life, all of us sow and reap. In fact, I'm convinced that we don't just sow. Oftentimes we'll look at this passage and we'll think, oh, that's talking about negative things. Don't do bad things and the bad things won't come. But there's also the positive side of it that we need to grasp. Just like Mr. Fleming was doing the right thing, we need to do the right thing, and we will find good things coming back our way as well. And so the big idea is not this: will I sow? Will I reap? Will I sow? The question is how will I sow? How will I reap? And so Jesus talked about sowing and reaping in one of his parables. And then a few years later, Paul comes back and writes a letter to a church at Galatia and talks about this very same issue. And that's the passage I want us to read together, or listen as I read this morning. Galatians 6:6 and following says this: "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Father, I pray that as we take a few moments and look at some principles found in this passage, that God, you would lead us, you would guide us, and you reveal to us the importance, not of sowing and reaping, because we already do that, but the importance of focusing our sowing so that the reaping is from you. And I pray you'll bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's four principles I want you to get from this passage. The first one is this: we reap as we sow. Now, if you've been around church much at all, and many of you have, you probably know this passage. It has a common name within a lot of church circles. It's the pay the preacher verse. You know what I'm talking about, Chris? The pay the preacher verse. "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with one who teaches." And that is part of it, but I don't think that's the focus here. And I want you to catch where I'm headed. For years, I would be afraid to go to this passage because I felt like I was coming in front of the congregation I was leading to say, "Hey, y'all need to pay us as staff." Can I tell you something? Y'all do that, and we appreciate that. Amen. We appreciate, as staff, the gifts that y'all give and that provide for us. But I don't think that's the focus of this passage. I think it's bigger than that. It includes that, but it's bigger than that. I've come to suspect Paul is talking about something way bigger than a mere financial transaction here. The big idea, I want you to see this, is he's talking to us who are followers, including those of us who serve vocationally in local churches, to come to a high standard in the way we live our lives. Now remember, Paul was not a local church pastor. He didn't pastor First Baptist of Galatia. There wasn't much such a thing back then, but he didn't pastor a local church. He was an itinerant evangelist. He would travel from city to city preaching the gospel. He would actually work part-time as a tent maker to help provide for his ministry. He would allow people to support him, which you see in the book of Acts and other places. But what his big idea here is this: the church at Galatia, the church at New Boston, he's calling us to understand all things, people who follow God, is a reality that as we reap as we sow. In other words, how you reap will directly impact how you sow in life. And he used local church workers as an illustration of that, but that's not his focus, I don't believe. See, those people whom God calls to serve vocationally in the kingdom of God, we do forego traditional careers and traditional paychecks and all that kind of stuff to do what we're called to do. But this is not the focus. It's not the mere financial exchange here. Collectively, what he's saying to us, me included, is every one of us sows as we give, as we participate, as we live our lives. Within church, that comes through our tithing and offerings. We appreciate you being faithful in that area. But I want you to understand, I'm more interested in you being faithful because it blesses you as you do that. That's why he said, if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the spirit, we reap eternal life. But the principle here is universal. And you can apply it as a negative or as a positive. You do bad things, you're going to sow what? Bad things. If you sow good things, you're going to reap good things. And each of us is already sowing. So as we reap, as we sow, is the first principle I want you to see. The second one is here. I'm in the wrong spot. I got air conditioning blowing off of me here. The second is we reap what we sow. You're going, isn't that the same thing? What kind of? But listen to what verse 7 and 8 says. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever you sow, that will you reap. So all of us reaps as we sow, but we also reap what we sow. And you're like, huh. There's no sane farmer in the world that gets to the end of a growing season and walks out to his field and says, I sure hope I get corn this year. When in the spring he planted wheat. You'd think he guy's lost his mind, wouldn't you? Why would he think that? You plant wheat, what are you going to get? This is hard. You're going to get what? Wheat. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn. If you sow peas, you're going to get peas. If you sow nothing, you're going to get nothing. Okay? It's just the way it works. It's the idea of sowing and reaping. It's what we sow matters. You cannot rationally think that you're going to get a crop of corn if you've planted a crop of wheat. The big idea applies to us in life as well. See, when we allow grudges to fester, when we entertain impure thoughts, when we wallow in self-pity, what we're doing is sowing negativity in our lives. And what do we expect we're going to get back? Positive things? Why? We've been sowing negative, so we're going to receive back negative. We live in a world filled with negativity and destructive conversations. And we're faced with a choice, aren't we? Am I going to be a part of it or not? Will I sow to the flesh? Will I sow to the spirit? Will I invest in the things of God or will I invest in the things of the world? Paul understood the spiritual battle faced by those who, even those of us who've chosen to say, I'm following God. In many ways, God has placed us in the line of fire for the spiritual battle of the ages. Those of us who are trusting Christ have to make a choice every day. Am I going to be faithful to God? Am I going to sow good? Am I going to sow bad? Am I going to sow positive or am I going to sow negative? Am I going to sow the right things or the wrong things? Because we reap what we sow. Just like the farmer, he gets what he puts in the ground. It's the way it works. He knows if we're spending our time and if we're sowing negativity, we're going to get negativity. And if we're sowing to the Spirit, we're going to reap to the Spirit. So we reap as we sow. We reap what we sow. Third, we reap more than is sown. Now let's go back out to the field. You ready? I'm a farmer. I'm going to take 100 seed out in the field. If I put those 100 seed in the ground, how many seed do I expect to get back? 100, right? Hello? That's a whole lot of work for nothing, isn't it? You get the same thing that you put in the ground, and you spent all the time putting it in the ground and weeding. I went out and weeded yard, garden, fence line yesterday. Ooh, that wasn't fun, right? Weeding. Why, we do all this work, but I'm only getting the same amount I put in the ground. That's not how it works. There's the principle I want you to understand that we need to get. We reap more than we sow. The short description of a farmer who goes out and puts 100 seed in the ground and expects to get 100 seed back, here's the short definition of him. You ready? Broke. He's not going to do well. A farmer sows 100 seeds, he expects to get thousands in return, right? Because that's how it works. There's something about the way God designed the world that we're supposed to have an increase when we invest. This works in sowing in the field. This sows and grows in sowing in gardens. It works in sowing at the bank. You've heard of that little weird thing called compound interest. That's a fascinating concept. You know, when you're in your 20s, they tell you, you really need to start putting money into your 401k. What's a 401k? It's a 401k. You don't even know what it is, right? Early on. And they say you need to put money in there, $20, $30, $100, $200 a month. How much? I can't afford that. But you all who have gone through it, you understand that if you'll do that consistently, what happens? You look down 40 years later and you go, oh, look at this. Where'd that come from? Compound interest. It's the same idea. We reap more than we've sown. The work of God in the lives of godly families works as we invest in our children. And, you know, y'all have all heard the story of the penny. You know what I'm talking about? They're going away, by the way. They're going to quit making those. But we can still use the illustration. If you take one penny and double it every day, and then double it every day, you know what you get at the end of the month? One guy said it was $10 million, and one guy said it was $5 million. I got to tell you, I'm not going to argue with either one of them, right? I'll take whatever they give. The same principle applies to our spiritual investments because God blesses in amazing ways when we do what's right. We sow to the good, he's going to bring reaping to the good. On the flip side, when we reject the ways of God, we reap what we've sown. You know, believers can become alcoholics. Did you know that? Isn't that weird? We can become drug addicted if we're not careful. But the principle applies not only to good things, but bad things. God works in the sowing and reaping. And the question we have to answer again is, how are we going to sow? One more principle I want you to see, and then I'm going to try to apply it to families because that's what the series is about. The fourth one is this. We only reap after we sow. Go back to our farmer illustration. The farmer comes out to the pasture in the spring and goes, look, barren field. I sure hope something comes out this fall. What's he going to get? If he's in my property, he's going to get weeds, right? And not much else. The big idea I want you to grasp is that we never reap before we sow. We never reap before we sow. You have to sow if you're going to reap. And that brings us to the big idea that we have to take advantage of the time we've been given. How many days do we have on the planet? I wish I knew. Don't you wish? Then I go, I don't know if I want to know. I don't want to know the last day is coming. I know it's coming, right? I don't know when. The idea is that we take the time that we've been given and invest it in the things of this world, the people of our lives, the family that we have, and the people around us. And Paul is telling the followers of Christ at Galatia, he says, do this. As we have opportunity, let us do good to what? Those people you like. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say that. Only those people who agree with your position. No. He says to what? Everyone. But especially those who are what? Of the household of faith. The reality is sowing and reaping is everywhere. We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. And we got to be watching for the after effects. And as we put in our time in a course of study, for example, if you put your time in and keep working at it and try to figure it out, what will happen? You'll eventually finish. I remember when I started college, I started junior college. They wouldn't let me into a real college. I started junior college. I'm joking, okay? That's what I needed to be in because that's where I needed to be. And I started that and I said, I'd like to get my master's degree someday. And I thought to myself, I looked at the list of all the courses I'd had to take and all the stuff I had to do, and I'm going, I don't know if I can do that. And a friend of mine said, if you'll just invest your time, if you'll just keep working on it, you will eventually get through it. And that's what I did. It took me 6 years to finish the first one. I was real quick, you know. Hello. And then I said, you know, I think I need to get that next degree. And so I said, well, I'm going to go on and work on that. It was a little easier, oddly enough, because it was stuff I wanted to study, you know. And I knocked that one out. And then I said, maybe I need to get that next one. And I said, I don't know if I could do that or not. But as we invest our time in the things that are important in life, the good things in life, God will bring the reaping in his time. Paul doesn't limit the doing good to just the household of faith, though. He says we got to be good to everyone. And so we are, in a lot of ways, the ones that should be the very best in the culture, church, because we're the ones who show up to work on time. We're the ones who pay our bills in a timely manner. We're the ones who care for the poor. We care for the needy. We care for the sick. We care for the elderly. And we're the ones through whom God's presence is revealed to a world in need of him. The other day I got a bill. Y'all ever get those? It was a medical bill. I'd forgotten about it. It was actually for our daughter, and it was the procedure that was done about 3 months ago. I'm thinking, well, they're really hurting for their money, aren't they? And that was my thought. They don't seem to care. It's been 3 months. It's not due until the end of the next month. I think I'll just throw that in the pile and deal with it later. And I thought to myself, this principle applies. Weirdly enough, I have the money, thankfully. I need to go ahead and pay the bill. And so I paid the bill a little early. But we bless those who are caring for us, who are in our lives, even those who are not of the household of faith, even those we think, well, I'm not worried about that. We're the ones who are faithful. So how do we bring this to a family? Because this is the big idea I'm talking about, is godly families. Families matter. Our family matters. The first thought I want you to grasp is this. If we're going to sow and reap, and we are, and if we're going to sow and reap in a positive way, which is my goal for us, right, is to be doing good things in life so that we are reflecting the presence of Christ in us to those around us. The first thing I want you to grasp is this. We got to refuse to do something. We got to refuse to be stingy. You know, what do you mean? We don't need to be stingy. Now, let me confess, that's me. Huh? Oh, I hate to spend money. Just ask my family. It's like, oh, oh, what are you laughing about? He knows. He's already figured me out. I struggle with that. But at times we have to what? Let loose a little bit, and we have to invest a little bit, and we have to spend some extra time a little bit, and a little more energy a little bit, right? And it's not about us. The first thought I want you to see is if we're going to be godly families, is we have to make a choice in how we're going to live. Will we be stingy or generous? Will we bless or not? Will we invest or not? As we think about the nature of God, what is God's nature? Is he stingy or generous? Oh, that's an easy one, isn't it? He's stingy. He doesn't want us to have anything. He wants to ruin our lives. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, I want to give. In fact, he loved us so much, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, what? Can have eternal life. He gives and gives and gives. He took a place at the cross for us, paid a debt that we could never have paid on our own. And therefore, if we're going to be godly, if we're going to emulate God, how can we be stingy individuals? Well, I think I'm preaching to me today, and y'all are just along for the ride. But I want you to get this principle. How do we withhold what is good when we have the ability to do so? Sometimes we go, well, I don't have enough. I can't have access to anything. I can't take care of it. I want to remind you that we follow and serve a God who has way more resources than we could ever imagine. And as we invest, as we give, as we are generous, and I'm not talking about giving, guys. I'm talking about our lives. He will do some amazing things through us. In fact, what Jesus said was so true. Luke chapter 6 says this, give, and it will be taken away from you. You'll be shorthanded. You won't have anything else. Ha ha. It's not what he says, is it? Give, and it will be what? Given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure, here's the important part, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Generosity breeds generosity. Generosity begets generosity. We, as we are generous, we find God being generous back toward us, and others being generous as well. How can we who are connected to the great God of the universe be so cheap, so stingy, such tightwads? When we serve a generous God who gives and gives and gives. A second thought I want you to grasp is this principle. We got to figure out a way, a choice. We got to make this choice to rejoice in serving others. We live in a society, I don't know if it's changed, because if you look at the Old Testament, they had some of the same stuff, okay? But we really don't want to do anything for anybody anymore, do we? We want it done for us. We live with an expectation that y'all exist to serve me. But we ought to have a heart that says, I'm here to serve you. I get it, the world didn't like that. But you know what? We're not of the world. We are in the world as his followers. Stop for a moment to consider why did God create you? It was an accident. He messed me up. No, I don't care how your parents conceived you. You are here because the God of the universe wanted you to be here. You know, some parents say, well, my parents didn't love each other. It was just an accident. No, you're not an accident. Some people say, oh, our parents were done with kids and we had another one. That's an accident. No, it's a blessing. Don't ever think of yourself as worthless. But he created you. And what's really cool is in a room this size, if just the three of us were in a room together, okay? In that space, what you have is an interesting dynamic, because in that space, you have this. You have people who have certain spiritual gifts. Do you know that if you're a child of God, he has given you at least one spiritual gift, if not more? And the really cool thing about spiritual gifts is this. He didn't give you all of them. You know why? Because if you had them all, you wouldn't need anybody else. But he gave you at least one, if not two or three, so that you can serve in the kingdom of God unto the glory of God. But he's also given you a heart. You go, I know, it's beaten. No, he gave you a heart for certain things. You know, there's some people that just get all excited about care for elderly people. I'm just pulling this off the top of my head, so don't be offended. Others get excited about ministering to people in other countries. Others get excited about singing music. Oh, you know, those people are weird. Right, Chris? Yeah. No, they're not weird. They're just have a different heart, a different passion. And God has shaped us together. How about another one? He's given you certain abilities. I tell you, I look over at like people playing pianos and I go, wow, I wish I could do that. You know, when I was a 7-year-old, my mother said, you're taking piano lessons. I said, no, I'm not. She said, oh, yes, you are. And they sent me to piano lessons. You know how much of that stuck? Every good boy does fine. That's about it, okay? And those of you who don't even know what that is, I'm one step ahead of you, okay? I'm just telling you, that is it. I didn't learn it. I'm fascinated by that. That's not my ability. I have other abilities, though, that God has given me that I can use to serve others, to bless others. How about this one? The personality. Oh, you got a unique personality, Pastor. Yes, so do you. That's a compliment. God shaped you with a personality that has an ability to do certain things and to connect with certain people. Miss Maxine, y'all, bless her heart. I just loved her, and y'all did too. But she would always tell me, she goes, "Well, Patrick, those are your people." And that was her way of complimenting me, that I had certain folks that I just had the ability to connect with on a certain level. Some of you I have a hard time connecting with. I don't know what to tell you. It's just, y'all are tough to deal with, I guess. Hello. No, we're just different. He shapes us different. How about one more? All of us have gone through certain experiences that not everybody's been through. See, I've never been through a divorce. So I struggle with understanding how that could happen. Some of you have. And you understand what it's like to be able to go through that and come out on the other side with God leading you. And you can minister to folks because of that experience. You have firsthand experience with that. See, God created us so that we can rejoice in serving others. You've got a unique shape. What Paul told the, or excuse me, Peter told the churches in Asia was this: as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Don't expect everybody to be like you, because we're not. But be like what God's created you to be and rejoice in serving others. How about one more? And I think this one has the potential to change our lives if we really grasp it, especially in our families. We got to realize you can't change the past. You can't change the past. Oh, I wish I could, don't you? But you can't. No farmer starts the new planting season focused on what he didn't plant last year. Or 10 years ago. Well, if I had planted that instead, I would have made so much more money and I would have been so more productive. You can't do that. I mean, he'll let those experiences inform his decisions going forward. Don't misunderstand. But you can't do a redo of the past, can you? You've got to let it lie in the past. Because he doesn't have the ability to go back and redo it. Neither do we. Let's be honest. Every one of us makes mistakes. Yes, you too. And we all make mistakes, missteps. Yes, you too. And the one without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Because we've all done it. Because the mistake remains. The sin committed still happened. The poor choices linger. But there's a truth I want you to grasp in this morning's message, and it's this. You can't change the past. So many of us get hung up, don't we, looking back, worried about, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. I made this mistake, I made this mistake. Man, I'm going to tell you, if you live that way, you're going to be miserable. How much of it can you change? Not a bit. Can you learn from it? Sure. Can you move on from it? Sure. But you can't change it. Why? We don't have a time machine or the ability to go back and do a do-over. So we have to learn from where we've been. Let's remember when we have made those foolish mistakes, not to wallow in the muck and the mire, even if the farmer is just over there listening to us, okay? Because why we want to stay there? We've been delivered. We've been set free. We've been transformed. Hear what Jeremiah said in the midst of a land filled with terrible choices and all kinds of regret. He said this: the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. His mercies never come to an end. They are new what? Do you know this one? Every morning. Every morning. Great is his faithfulness. We wake up every day with a new opportunity to live for the Lord. But you don't understand what I did last year, what I did 10 years ago, what I did back there. It doesn't matter. How much of that can you change? You can't. Get up with a new step. Same thing in families. We make mistakes, don't we? Step up and move forward. It all begins with a relationship with Christ. That's the first step. But for many of us, that's not the step we need to take. The step we need to take is to understand that sowing and reaping is part of our life, but we have to let the past be the past, and to serve him going forward. I want to invite you to consider following the Lord today, being committed to him, Maybe you have not made a commitment to a local congregation. Maybe that's the next step in your walk. Maybe you need to trust Christ. You need to make that public today. Maybe you need to follow in believer's baptism. I'm not sure where you are, but I'm pretty convinced that you do. And I pray that God will show you what's next for you. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together in your house, to be in this place, to sing praises to you, to be challenged by your word, to be doing what's right, and to sow and reap in a way that blesses you and blesses others. And we pray you'll help us to respond as you guide us this morning. And we trust you in Jesus' name.